In the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. We're going to be talking this morning, and by we, I mean me, about models that we live by and metaphors that guide us and what it is that we have. Primarily the metaphors that guide us, and you will think I'm joking when I say I'm going to begin with a detour of some length through Greek grammar, specifically the future perfect tense, which I know is a burning issue for not a few of you, so you've been waiting and here it is. The reason I start there is that this gospel, I mean, do you hear in this gospel that, I mean, this is a significant text in the history of Western culture? Because in so many ways, the Roman Catholic Church took its identity, and the office of the papacy takes its identity and its mandate from this text. And the church has in fact, through history, although much less so than it used to now. I mean, the power of the church has waned considerably. But when you hear this verse in Matthew, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I mean, that is, in the proverbial nutshell, so much of how the church has represented its mandate, and it has exercised power in that way. Specifically, the power in question has to do with the power to forgive. Whom you forgive will be forgiven in heaven. Whom you do not forgive will not be. This is how the church has acted, and I think that is in many ways beyond dispute. What is of some dispute, controversy among grammarians, it actually exists, has to do with the future perfect tense. And the Greek should be translated not what you bind in heaven will be, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. It is what you bind on earth will be that which has been bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth will be that which has been loosed in heaven. It has to do with an action in the past having continuing influence in the present. And understand, I mean, let the difference register. What you bind on earth will be ratified by God, or your actions on earth will be guided by the insight and truth of the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. You will be guided, or you can give orders to God. Same thing? I don't think so. And yet the church, and we'll be getting more to this, the model that the church has taken for itself conforms pretty closely to the model of power that the world values so much. We heard Paul say, "Be not conformed to the world." And we're going to get to that in a minute. But the church, unfortunately, has allowed itself to conform quite closely to the world and say, "We have this power." And I think it's tragic in its historical expression. I think the church has betrayed its mission in this way. It also is so completely a departure from the path that Jesus himself spoke of, and the path as Jesus' own path. You will recall in the Gospel of John saying, "The Son can do nothing by himself. The Son can do only what he sees the Father doing." This, I think, is the appropriate human relationship to the heavenly realms, to God. We are meant to be people of discernment, and our hearts are to be open to the presence of God everywhere in creation, and then to be responsive to that. It has to do with how we understand the power of forgiveness. Again, the church's power has waned so profoundly that it's not quite the issue it once was, but we're still living in a kind of background radiation of the way the church has thought of itself for centuries. And for instance, is forgiveness an act which each one of us is enjoying? Is our responsibility, or is it my responsibility to speak as a representative of the church? Who forgives? And my money is absolutely on the path of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, the forgiveness of those in your life is your everyday practice. It is what each one of us, and it is real forgiveness. It's not just, well, I'll forgive you, but the church really needs to pronounce forgiveness. No, this is real forgiveness. It's our real practice. And I think the church also took from the people that power. Took from the people that power and that responsibility and said it is our pronouncements or withholding of forgiveness that really matters. And so I don't know how much to lean on this translation, but in practice, it has played out that the church has exercised a kind of power that Jesus himself renounced and saw as a profound danger. So Paul is also talking about the metaphors by which we live our lives. And we're going to detour into the Greek there too. I am by no means a Greek scholar, but it is fun to look at the language out of which these English translations come. And there's so many resources online that you can do it easily. It's just miraculous. So when Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, the word conform is schematize. Don't be schematized by the world. And if that word doesn't quite make sense, think of it this way. The world, which is to say culture, presents all of us with a schematic. A schematic, a diagram, or a representation of how things work. And, you know, if it's an electrical diagram, it sort of says power enters here and goes this way, and then it's like circuits. But imagine that culture itself is a schematic of human life, and that every one of us is assigned a place within that schematic. And that those places are assigned on what criteria? Power, wealth, intelligence, education, beauty, whatever it is. That's the schematic that the world holds up to us. And cultures are different, but every culture has one. And Paul is really saying, every schematic that the world will present to you is wrong. It is deeply wrong. The Buddhists would say it's delusional. The Christians would say it's sinful. But the schematic represents a distortion of human values and a distortion of human relationships. It makes some better than others and some more powerful than others and relegates most people to a kind of generalized rubbish heap where they don't really count for much. And Paul is saying, you need a new schematic. You need a new model. You need a new image in which to understand yourself and in which your imagination has some play. And the image that he provides in today's is the image of a body in which all the parts are differentiated and yet organized into a living and unified whole. Like, well, I don't know if I can really say that of my body anymore. It used to be a unified whole, but now it's kind of devolving into its parts again. And of course, this image of the body has so often been limited to the church itself, or just human beings. I think we're at a place where we can quite easily extend that metaphor of the body to all creation. Every created being, every instance of creation itself belongs to this body. And Paul directs our attention to this miracle where everything is both simultaneously distinct, unique, particular instances of God's creation. And yet all these unique instances, everyone in this room shares the same energy of God, comes from the same source. All the differentiated parts of creation come from the same living source of the Creator. Well, this is a different schematic in which to find your place. Because Paul goes on to say, everybody has gifts. Everybody has a way to see the world, and everybody's perspective is important. Unlike the world schematic that says some people make important decisions and the rest are just twiddling their thumbs, the schematic of the kingdom would say everybody, everyone here, wrestles with the really important stuff. Whom to love and how to love and whether your life has meaning and where did you come from and where are you going? Everybody wrestles with those very large questions. The schematic of the world presents to us hierarchies that distort things. The model of a body in which all parts are valuable and vital, that's a different model. And I would say it's a better model. It gives us a lot more room for our hearts and our imaginations to find both ourselves and to recognize our neighbors and to be appropriate stewards of those parts of creation over which we have influence. And finally, I would go back to the question of Jesus. And he's referring to a passage from the book of Daniel, the Son of Man. But the question really is, who do you say I am? And when Peter says, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A couple of things. What does that mean for us today? What does that mean? You know, even to say the Son of God is a question. You try to put substance to that. Right? That's sort of probably not the right word because that was the Greek word for substance is so much of what occupied the greatest minds of the ancient world for 500 years, trying to figure out what they were even saying by saying Son of God. And I say, it would be fun to pick that question up in earnest again. Because we understand the human person very differently than they did 2,000 years ago. We're not speaking in terms of usia, and we're talking in terms of genetics, and we're talking in terms of cultural influences, and we're talking in terms of the emotional history that each one of us bears from our family environments. And in that, how do we even imagine a human person so open to the direct experience of the presence of God and so appropriately responsive to that presence that you would say, well, as a person, one with that divine source, which is really the question of who Jesus was and how do we conceptualize that? How do we think about that? And then, I mean, and of course, that's a theoretical. I mean, not everybody's a theologian, and not everybody should be writing theology. But it's there in the background. Maybe more practical for us is the presence of Christ in our midst. So what? And I mean, I don't mean that to be disrespectful. I mean it really to ask the question, not the Christ of the church in here, but as you move through your everyday life, you know, we talk sometimes about how the first century expectations of the Messiah, and doubtless Peter's as well, had to do with politics and liberation from the Roman oppressors, and that's what they thought of as the Messiah. What do we think? What kind of hope are we cherishing in our hearts? What kind of energy might come to us to do what? You know, some say, well, yeah, sign up and you'll get rich. Or sign up and you won't go to hell. Or sign up and. And what do we say? What are we signing up for? And what energy are we looking for? What are we looking for in the world? If you remember, a primary part of our Christian path is to discern, to notice what the world in its schematic and its preoccupations does not notice. What are our hearts tuned to notice in the world around us? We belong to each other. We're part of a body. Everything that exists has a place in that living body. How do we put that into practice? When we walk out the door, how do we look for that and seek to bring about a greater understanding and realization that we're connected and all of us are connected? And as my friend in Big Timber's bumper sticker says, God bless the world. No exceptions. God bless the world. No exceptions.